Made it. And for Brother Padgett, made it, how we respond upon achieving our accomplishments. And I'll cut it a little bit shorter than some of the long English titles. Has anyone here achieved anything that they're proud of? I see a little bit of heads nodding. Do you share some of those? Or everybody else is kind of sitting quiet. And that's sort of what I expected. And in some way, I baited that question a little bit because we'll hear the word proud, well, not us. But there is sometimes, I think, we be chained and in bondage and we're freed from that. And we read about the Lazarus coming out and the grave clothes. But sometimes, like a baby swaddled, we want that again and we yearn for that. And sometimes there's a fear of being wrong, so we don't do something, or we don't say something. And, you know, Brother Padgett Sunday night was talking about living and showing life, and we need to do that. And perhaps stop sometimes side-eyeing, and I can't do it as well as Brother Dan does. You know, those people who are out there doing things. And if I may, I think, at least for me, this is why sometimes we struggle with the book of Job. And that's a message for another day, but I'll just say here that when I read that, the friends weren't necessarily wrong, were they? They were talking about God and his judgment, and that's all right. But at the same time, they were almost inhuman. And that's kind of strong, but where was their compassion? Amen. And grace first, and then truth. And we were reminded, you know, grow in grace and understanding. And as we were looking earlier in the week here, Ephesians 4:32, I believe just last night that verse kind of stood out to me. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I think that's really what they were missing. But again, that's a message for another time. And so anything we're proud of, and I did have a couple of people kind of nod, and that's good. Because on Thursday, Dr. Morris said that we should be satisfied. And, you know, how do we show that satisfaction? And what would make us satisfied? And so is there anything here somebody would share that they were proud of? And not necessarily bringing someone to salvation, because that's God and we get to rejoice with that. But is there anything you've done that you're proud of?
Obeying God.
And actually, I may use your illustration of painting here later. Because I look, and there's a lot of things I knew of. And so, you know, obeying God specifically, and any one or two other examples? And I think they're all gone, but Dr. Lucilius, Dr. Morris, at some point they achieved their doctorate. I know Nathan's studying. Hopefully when he accomplishes his master's, he'll be proud of that. You know, that's something to work forward towards. Myself, when I got a promotion at work, you know, we had a party and celebrated. And rightly so. There's nothing wrong with those things. And so whether it's a degree, a job well done, a painting if you're an accomplishment, or a poet, or I got thinking books. We have a couple people around this place that have written a few books over the years. You know, there are achievements, and we should be striving to achieve things for God. Our goal isn't just get to heaven.
That's right.
If that's it, we can accomplish that real quick. But we need achievements and accomplishments to get there. And so we're going to look at sort of a well-versed example and look at how the response was when that goal was achieved. And so it's good to look back as well at times without living in the past and not to be constantly repeating the same old story. Remember when I hung that sheet of plywood up there in the cabin and we nailed it and it was all crooked and we had to... That's great to have done once and perhaps to think about how it was refreshing to be here to do that, but not doing the same things. But at the same time, we can look back and see and be reminded of the goodness of our God. So for today's message, I'm going to look at some examples, and we're going to be a little bit all over the place from someone in groups who've made it. And so the spoiler is my main focus is going to be on a very tried and true example. But as we look at the word, I trust that the Lord will have something in there that will speak to you as well. So one of the places I wanted to look at that came out from this week is, let's start with Ezra chapter 3. And in verse 11, we read, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel." And sometimes I think we kind of try and stop right there, and that's it. That's the sort of the end and be all of our praise and worship of God. "And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid." It's okay to get excited and to be happy in the accomplishments and achievements that are there. Particularly in this, things that relate directly to the work of God and what he's doing. How awesome and wonderful is that? And we see here there was a great shout and the people were really happy. I grew up Catholic, which sometimes can be somewhat subdued. And then became Baptist and was coming here and was in college. And my sister got married. And without going into too much, just there was a lot going on. And I was kind of really happy and joyous for her. And I have never felt the urge to dance as much as at like the beginning of her wedding ceremony. And of course, they didn't have a reception where you could even do that and stuff. So I was good. I didn't have to fight that struggle and say, can I really or can I? But I'll tell you, I was just really happy at that point and ready to kind of let loose. I remember at the time thinking, like, is this really okay? And so looking back and kind of what I could tell myself now is, yes, that's okay. But around this verse here, even in Ezra, we see there's a lot there. The builders laid the foundation in verse 10. And they set the priests in their apparel, getting dressed up, and the trumpets. On through. Verse 13. And there was even a little bit of confusion here. Because although this was great, some people had seen greater. And so it was hard to distinguish the shelling from the weeping. And as we move forward from here in this story, hi, little spider, you see that there were struggles and delays that happened, and they had the opposition. They got the foundations laid, but the rest of this building was going to take a while. However, if we flip over to chapter 6 in verses 14 and 15, we're going to read another response. In verse 14 of Ezra chapter 6, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." They had three kings backing this. You'd think they would have gotten it done earlier in some ways, but they did this, and the house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And actually, the part I needed, I can't even read my notes where I overwrite 15 with 16. It's actually in verse 16 we see how they responded. "And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy." Joy. And so rejoicing in the accomplishments and achievements. And admittedly, it's not all roses and sunshine. And we got to watch that there's kind of always that, we got to watch we don't turn into health and wealth people and going on that road. But praise God for his word, and we've heard it's real, and it always tells it just like it is. And so here we see a good thing accomplished, and the achievement, and the people celebrating, and having the joy, and showing that. So following the crowd from this week, if you turn back to Judges chapter 2 with me, we have another example of how there was a response. In this case, when a nation made it. And in Judges 2, in chapter 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. This was just after Joshua had died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you may be wondering, I don't get it. I don't see the response. And actually, as we touched on this, I kind of wondered, how did they get in this state? Because we had the people that had seen sort of the miracles of God's working. And another generation, so their kids, and as Israelites, they were commanded to speak daily of the Lord and to pass these on. But that generation didn't know the works. Amen. And I got to thinking, it's not that they didn't know them, because surely they had to have heard about them and who they are. And it's one of those, you know, you missed salvation by 18 inches from here versus here. And in this illustration, I believe the fathers would have been sharing what God had done for them, but it was only a knowledge up here, and they hadn't actually experienced what God had done and sort of lived through that. And as I'm sure you all are well aware, when you live through something, that makes it much more real and personal. Now, I can hear a story about maybe something that Brother Nathan went through. I can agree and know. But if I've been through that exact same thing or something very similar, I know much more deeply and can relate much better. And so here, they made it to the promised land, but somehow it like falls flat in my view of looking at this. And the next generation doesn't know the Lord or the works which he did. And things go back and forth in Judges, as we know the cycle. But if we flip over, Judges 10 in verse 10 is where I want to focus on another form of making it. But this, there's a way in which there's great accomplishments, but sometimes if you look at the opposite, at which, you know, what would the opposite of that be that can help understand and exemplify? And here, let's read verse, Judges 10 in verse 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we've sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim. And this one, we obviously are, sometimes will say, they've made it to the end of their rope. And so this one isn't a positive, but they're all the way down. They cried, they had sinned, both because they'd forsaken God and served Balaam. And in a lot of ways, we're talking about repentance. They seem to have nailed it here, but God says, nope, I'm done with you. And in looking at that then, this isn't repentance. Perhaps remorseful. They're sorry for where they are, and they realize what led them there. But when we look at what they did, and I'm not diminishing prayer in any way, but they didn't do too much. And what I mean by that is, from verse 10, verses, let's look over in verse 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. So we see God's responding, but also The first one, they came and they say, we're wrong, we sinned. And I think they were just remorseful. And in verse 16, we could say they were repentant because they turned at that point. They did things differently. 16 is where they actually have the actions and they put away those strange gods and they served the Lord. And we have both of those, you know, when you're turning from something, you're turning to something else. And right here, they're both together. They're putting away those idols and they're serving the Lord. So we see here, they've made it to the end of their rope. And when they are actually repentant, this negative has a very positive because God's involved. And we know he's going to step in and once again lead them out of the crisis that they're in. And so I have one more example before I get to the main one that I was looking at. And if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 5, one well-known story again. Mark chapter 5 and verse 33. You know, little kid's Sunday school class, this would be great because, you know, ask the question in such a way, you know, what would be the greatest thing we would like to achieve if we could have been alive at that time and who would we like to see? Jesus. But here we do. We see that. We see a lady who, again, she was at the end of her rope. She tried everything and she wanted Jesus and she made it. But then after that, we see her response is in 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And then Jesus reassures her and sends her. But she had been healed. And so she, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, again, she experienced that. She'd had this issue and health problem and bleeding and nobody could fix it. And with Jesus, it was gone. She knew what was done. And when Jesus was looking around, she came fearing and trembling, or we could say worshiping. She came praising God for what was done in her because she knew it. And so I think a lot of these are examples, and this next one definitely is, I believe. So we're going to take a look at that, and so we're going to sort of set the table for my keynote example. And if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll start there. And leaf through or do a 10,000-foot view level on this. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, you know, a lot of times when you read the Bible and you do a through the Bible, you get to those list of names. They're just on and on and on. And it hit me once. I'm like, at least they have their name in there. And some of these guys get like half of a sentence. And we feel like, whoa, we know more about that guy than like lots of people. Because there's people that, you know, obviously aren't even mentioned. And so when we look at this example, chapters and chapters. And then that's not what was then produced by, of course, we're talking about David here. And so in 1 Samuel 16, if I get to the right chapter, I'm like, that verse is not making any sense. We start in verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so I'll just kind of note that we all know a lot of these stories and pieces, so I'm going to hit some of the highlights. And yeah, we talk about Goliath. That will obviously get mentioned, but we're going to look through the life of David up until actually Psalm 30. So in 1 Samuel 16, we see verse 1, there's the calling, and Samuel is being sent. And in verse 13, we see Samuel actually performs what he was told. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And if we go further, we see David starts kind of doing things. In verses 21 to 23, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. That's a pretty important role, armor bearer to the king. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And in chapter 17, of course, in verse 32 is where Goliath is actually slain. But we see David's response there. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." If we look in chapter 18, verse 1, we see David was knit together with Jonathan and loved him as his own soul. Then we hit some verses, or chapters rather, whole chapters, particularly 21 through 26, where it's on and off again, pursuit with Saul. "I'm going to kill David." "Oh, you're great, come on back. I'm going to kill you." "No, you're great, come on back." We get up then to 1 Samuel 27 in verse 5. We see that David was given a city. Anybody else here achieved getting a city? Anybody be proud of that? If somebody said, "Here, Nathan's chuckling, so I'll pick on him. You know, if somebody came up with the keys, you'd be like, whoa, you know what's coming. You know, here's a car, a whole city." But anyway, we see here that David said to Achish, "If I found favor in thy eyes, give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with you?" And he gave him Ziklag that day. So David achieved that. In verse 28, in verse 16, this is a bit of an aside. We heard how Samuel was terribly important and pivotal in Israel's role. And as I was looking through to create some of this highlight of David's life, this struck me, and I'm like, maybe I should take just a second and kind of pause here, camp out for a little bit, and then we'll move on. And Samuel was pivotal, and as far as I know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but none of the other prophets came back from the dead or were called back. And as you may remember the story, Saul went to the Median and asked to speak to Samuel, and we see here Samuel's response, "Wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord's departed from you, and it's become your enemy?" It's one of those, "What do you want me to do?" And just that pivotal role that Samuel had, but also, you know, I don't know that anybody else has had that. And another rabbit hole here is sometimes we sort of gloss over, or, and there is the trap of getting caught up in the spiritual realms and trying to understand those, and how was this accomplished? Could it be done? You know, we don't need to dwell there, but at times too, we can't ignore, I'll say, such power. You know, people are mystified by the mystical. And we see Samuel here, but the response is obviously, you don't need me to tell you God's gone. You know this. And so, anyway, I just thought that was interesting as we were talking about Samuel and his pivotal role. I believe he's the only one that's sort of been called back. And even after his death, he is influencing Israel's history. As we go on, though, with David in chapter 30, in verses 7 and 8, and then to me, oddly enough, 10 verses later in 17 and 18, David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So you may remember, David was out fighting, and he was living among the Philistines at this point. He was, you know, doing battles with them, and he came back. And remember that city he was given? Everybody was taken, including his wives and all of his stuff. And so his troop was pretty much discouraged and dismayed. And, you know, a quick peek into and reminder of David's life, we see here, before he just went chasing after them, he stopped and asked God, what should I do? And so we see in 17 and 18 that David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man to them, save 400 young men, which rode on camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And so we see the character. And from this, you can read on your own, but David's character after this, he gave to God's people. So even though he was living in exile among the Philistines, we see that he sent some of the spoils of this raid, recapture, back to the elders in Israel and Judah. And just that is part of David's character, but also, you know, inquiring of the Lord, and should I do this? All right, as we keep moving forward in David's timeline, as we look in 2 Samuel chapter 2, sort of verses 1 and following, we're going to see the same thing. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, Go up. And David said, Where shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. And we see David's looking at, he's starting to establish. Remember, he's been anointed king. Does anybody remember that from way back when I started? I know a lot of times I kind of forget stuff like that. And that's why I like to put together some of these orders. He was anointed way back then, has lived through all of this, I'll call it other stuff. And he's finally getting to where he's starting to be established as a leader and a king. We saw some of his heart and character in inquiring of the Lord. We see it as well, and this is a theme that's repeated a number of times, but I'm just using this one example. In chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, in verse 14, and Abner said to Joab, I must be in the wrong spot. Okay, well, I don't see that, but I'll tell you, because hopefully you all have read these stories enough and know. There were a number of times they had captured Saul or found him out on his own, and David's men wanted to kill him. And some way they came to David and said, Here, you know, the honor is yours. And he's, no. And my point was sort of David's character, even with bad leadership, he saw it as of the Lord and the Lord's anointed. In fact, that's how David spoke to his men, is that's the Lord's anointed. I won't do it. I won't lift my hand against him. And in the will of the Lord, as we've heard a lot this week, David saw that that bad leader, bad boss, whatever it might be, was there. I had another aside, but we'll maybe just take that one for later if anybody's interested. That's not to say that sort of we should tolerate every bad person and bad situations, though. And we need to be compassionate and kind to those who are suffering. And so, although there was bad leadership, in some ways, you know, I think David learned to keep his distance as things went back and forth, as he was called to serve the king, but then his life was threatened. And with that, in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And so once Saul and Jonathan were dead, there was still a struggle and a fight in David's life. And as he went through that, he was just in a lot of times amid war, is particularly, I guess I would say, it becomes really tough to understand and to know. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, David answered Rechab and Banan his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." And so David carried out the justice even amid those struggles. And as we come sort of finally to the end of the table setting, we're reaching the point now in 2 Samuel chapter 5 where David is made king over all of Israel and not just Judah. So in verse 1 we see, "Then all the tribes of Israel, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." And in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Verse 8, David said, "Whoever gets up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore they said, "The blind and lame shall not come into the house." And I think I meant verse 7, where David took the stronghold of Zion. And you may remember when he went up to Jerusalem, they said, "Our blind and our lame can beat you." They viewed David as a weakling and sort of wimpy. And back in 1 Samuel 16:12, we saw that he was actually, you know, shiny-eyed, ruddy, he was called. So he looked pretty appealing and nice, you know. Sort of pretty boy is sometimes a phrase we would use. And that's how the inhabitants saw him as he came up to take Jerusalem. And once he took that to establish that as the capital, we see in verses 11 and 12 something that happens. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." So in verse 11, we see the physical, the what. They came and they built David a house. And in 12, we see more of the why and the spiritual. "For his people Israel's sake." And although these are a great accomplishment, great things, I don't know if anybody here is considering, you know, going into politics. That's another thing I think a lot of times we shy away from. But if we want to have a positive influence at times. We can serve and do well and do right. But what brought me to this house being set up, and we saw the physical, but David's view that it was for Israel, was, and the main text for today is Psalm 30. So if you'll turn to Psalm 30 with me, let's take a look at that in light of the brief history and remembrance of where David was at this point. Now, David's still going to have the rest of his life and all the other stories we know of from him and all his failures and all his shortcomings, but it's at this point in David's life of being anointed, having been sort of on the run, being part of a small area. Now he's finally set up and established, and in some ways you could say he's made it. He's king over the entire nation. That's what he was anointed for. And what is his response? In Psalm 30, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood, when I should go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And so what a tremendous, great attitude and reminder for us. And, you know, we all love the Psalms and the encouragements they are. And hopefully this short trek and review of David's life and history, the struggles he had, his attitude as he was going through those, but then here, when he makes it, all of that's exemplified. And I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. So when we're set and when we have those accomplishments, you know, this may be a simple reminder as, let's remember to give God the honor and praise when we are able to achieve and accomplish the goals that we've set out and do. And let us not be afraid to do. As far as I know, everybody here is part of a local church. And if you're ministering, start doing. If you're doing it wrong somehow or you need corrected, I'm sure the leadership will come and let you know and give you the guidance to get back on track. But at least for me, you know, we need to be about doing the Savior's work. Amen. And so, and when those great accomplishments come, let's remember to keep the heart of David. And though he be king over all Israel and have a grand palace, you know, this wasn't some little hut they gave him down next to the creek side. This was a great big palace. Where's his head at? I will extol you, O Lord, that my glory may sing praise to you forever. And if we can achieve and accomplish that attitude, you know, there's the Do Great Things movement out there among some of the teens and kids. And even as, I would say, older people, let's strive for that too. And with the Lord's help, as we look to do great things, let's kind of go for those and strive for those. And when we get done, let's not be remiss, though, in saying thank you, Lord, and returning the glory and praise back to him, and particularly when he gives us stuff we weren't even sort of trying for and hoping for. So that was my message this morning. And And thank you for taking a roundabout long way to come back to a very simple message. And you can overdo it in some ways, perhaps. I was thinking, Gary painting here. You know, he painted this room, as you can see, or at least parts of it. And when he got done, he didn't have to have a big party right then. But definitely, sometimes you set those, and maybe his party was having a glass of iced tea down by the creek for a minute to refresh before he went on to the next building and the next. Then at the end, when you look at all of this, it's like, wow, this is great. And what a great attitude to say, you know, it was for God. And as we look at that, and I hope you don't mind, but and it's sort of a living example very close to us here at camp on how we can live out that principle and precept that we see David offering in Psalm 30.
Can I say something? It's not what I did. It's what the Lord did.
I understand. And right there, you're exemplifying it.
That's why he gets to praise the Lord instead of me. I can sit there and be puffed up, but he gives you humility when you do what he asks you to
do. Amen.
And he gets to praise the Lord.
Yep. And that was my point, is it's done all for the Lord. He does need somebody, hands and feet somewhere. Somebody has to move the paintbrush. You know, he's a great God, but he has not chosen to work mystically and just cause the paint to be flapping around in the air and in the storms that blow through and slap on the walls. So Brother Clifton's not here. We can't do like a evolution analogy and stuff. So perhaps you've heard this, but right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a great God and that we can live in you and that we can rejoice and have joy. And Lord, that you fulfill us and sustain us along the way. You help us when times do get bad and there are struggles and trials. But we do thank you and praise you that you help us to achieve things and to accomplish things. And Lord, it is in you and for your glory that we try to do these things. And we thank you for this camp, for maintaining it, for preserving it over the years. We pray for the rest of the messages today, that your word would continue to speak to our hearts, to encourage us to go forward and to live joyously in your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.